Well, this morning, we're going to continue with our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Luke. Last time, we began chapter 16 with the parable of the unjust stewards of Jesus should be both wise and generous with the resources that God has given, our talent and our treasure, the span of our life, the health of our possess. Moreover, God has graciously given each of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It convicts us, comforts us, teaches us, inspires us. The Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts of various kinds in different measure. We allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. We begin to yield the fruits, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, to be disciples. And as disciples of Jesus, we can learn to be good stewards. We should be because he has entrusted these things to us to be used for his glory, serving, and because he's watching us as we go through this. Worldly people do worldly things to achieve worldly treasure which will not last, which lasts forever. Here in Luke 16, Jesus wants hypocrisy, which brings us to our text for this morning, found in Luke chapter 16. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Now, it may well be that the material greed and ambition of the historians tell us that most Pharisees made at least some effort to did not belong to the elite ranks of society, but neither were many of them Pharisees. But without that historical insight, we would be saying, these Pharisees also heard these things, and they derided him for itself. The NIV says they were sneering at Jesus. The Greek word is particularly graphic, according to Strong's, to sneer at or scoff at. This obviously implies that they have hardened their hearts against him, and by their sneering at the call of Christ to be generous and responsible stewards with the resource. Succession, as 13 clearly suggests, then if we look back, money, then Jesus, by implication, effectively accused these Pharisees of hating God. They are scoffing at the kingdom values, put Jesus out of touch with his message. Like many people, blessing in their lives, but perhaps they thought to themselves, well, if I give all, that said, the way they used their blessing was but God knows your hearts. For what? Again, like many people in the world today, the Pharisees believed that nobody was truly righteous. But they satisfied themselves that God probably granted. And they were careful to observe their traditions. The incarnate Son of God, and whatever image they might have been trying to cultivate, is not fool. They were the God knows their hearts. We'll describe it as looked down on everyone else. In other words, even respect. Their example challenged you to do. Well, I suppose you might just be hanging around nosy people to give you an answer. But if you're going to compare yourself to somebody else, sense for fallen, even a Christian, seek out the approval of other fallen people. It's our only righteous example. For what is highly esteemed among men. Now, this could refer to many things, but in the context, I think it's fair to say Jesus is talking principally about men. As I got to thinking about it, is far shorter than the list of things we will do. People have cheated their own friends and families in Ponzi schemes, killed the environment, and put innocent lives at risk to improve their profit margins in business so they could thrive from ill-gotten gains and extract tend to show a certain measure of honor and respect toward those that we will overlook a lot of. Psalm 49, verse 18 reminds us that people praise you when you prosper, but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. They are esteem for money as an abomination. The NIV says it is detestable in and loathes pronouncements. Its Hebrew equivalent is commonly used in some sources, in God of riches. Of course, we're generally the love of money. And with that qualification in hand, we feel free. But don't forget what the rest of the verse says. That sinners keep themselves with many griefs. I have no doubt that this is one reason to turn our attention away from God and even wander from the faith. Who worsted himself with many griefs. Lead us to value others. When God sees the value of a person from an entirely different way that Jesus sees in these Pharisees, they might help the poor from time to time, but they certainly don't hide. They are self-important, self-seeking, and self-righteous. He's for being careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but ignoring rejected by, as one writer put it, their values stink. As usual, Jesus isn't trying to hide the ball. He loves these Pharisees, and he wants to see them come to a true faith. So here he warns them, but God knows your hearts. The Pharisees, but as far as God was concerned, they were spiritual adulterers. The fact that money was their real God. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it, unrelated to the things that Jesus has just been talking about. But it seems to me that he's... Don't get me wrong, it's not that Jesus was a fragile flower who somehow got them so much. He wants to do all he can to get their attention and to change their perspective. That devotion to the law has made it hard for them to accept him as their Messiah. And they don't like it that Jesus embraces folks who don't honor the ancient traditions, including on that basis, they scoff at him because... In spite of Jesus, the mirror doesn't fit their profile of what the Messiah should be. He simply don't regard his teaching as authoritative. No. He begins by telling them that the law and the prophets were until John in Scripture. Of course, the implication is that the Old Testament covenant is no longer... Of course, John refers to John the Baptist. And of course, the Pharisees must have been absolutely furious. Luke doesn't make any mention of a response they might have offered. Perhaps they were stunned into silence. The kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And the prophets in God's sweeping and eternal plan of salvation. To all nations, to all people. That was God's promise to Abraham from the very us our need for a Savior, but the law was never intended to save us. Grace through faith in the promise of God. To the true believer about the promise of a Messiah who would save the people from their sins. For us, Jesus is the promise fulfilled. And John's unique role at a pivotal moment in the history of salvation. The arrival of Christ with one foot in the old covenant and another in the new. And his earthly ministry began in earnest. The kingdom of God has been preached. And news was that Israel's long-awaited Messiah had arrived. It was a baptism before the cross, not believers' baptism. To this day. But in a very real sense, John belonged to new both. And John was the first to preach that in the person of Christ, since then, the kingdom of God has been preached by Jesus himself, and everyone is pressing. Yeah, the meaning of this last line has long been a topic of discussion among scholars due to different meaning depending on whether it is passive or middle in force. If it is read as passive, it means that people are urged to enter into it, their way into it. Both are viable readings, and the question is whether the preaching of the gospel has succeeded in drawing many into the kingdom, or is he saying that the preaching has caused these things? There's also a parallel passage in Matthew, chapter 11, of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. Gladly, Jesus seems to express the positive side, that the gospel forces people to make a decision. But saying, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I think we could make the case that they were no longer seeking God, because they believed he had all that they required. The disciples are preachers of this gospel, so by this curious statement, Jesus wants to convey to them to the urgent demands of the gospel. They accuse him of trying to do away with the Old Testament law. Of course, that would be blasphemy, not, in fact, his intention. With the arrival of Jesus, the God indeed within one generation after his death on the cross, and an event that will forever put an end to the old system of burnt offerings and the Old Testament itself. And the flower fades, but the word of God stands and forever. The prophets, the Old Testament, it was given to us by God, and he's not taking any of it back to an era of promise. But the arrival of Jesus gave rise to the ear for the arrival of their Messiah, and now that Jesus has arrived, he is preaching the good news of heaven. The arrival of this new era puts to rest any notion that verse 17, one tittle of the law to fail. The old is being fulfilled in Jesus. It still has eternal relevance. It's never going to pass away. Too must be seen in its proper perspective. So Jesus is making an earnest effort, I think, to help these Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees possessed the truth of the Old Testament, but they weren't witnessing the truth of its fulfillment in Jesus, but they were not buying it. Demonstrated that they were failing even by their own standard. Yet they're scoffing, receiving the grace and forgiveness that's freely offered to everyone. They were chosen because they were special, when in reality they were only special. The presence of Jesus among them and his preaching of the kingdom to all souls, to accept it, but ability to respond by faith to it, we now have. But the word of God will last forever. And in Matthew 5:18, we're told that one jot filled. And as we pointed out earlier, the law is being fulfilled. Even then, the law continues to have valid authority as principle. Your mind, neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill every precept of the law. Commandments, if you love God in that way, you will never worship other gods. You will not take his name in vain. And if you love God in this way, others as yourself, you will not steal, you will not lie, and you will not be driven by the desire to take. As some have described it, this is the law reframed by Jesus. It is the law that is written on our hearts and invites believers to take their place in God's mission to bring that truth to every resist this message. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees tested Jesus, commanded that a man could. So they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just origins of marriage, going all the way back to Adam and Eve? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce. It was not this way from the beginning. Then he followed up with a response, is her who is. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery and divorced, including adultery or abandonment. But this is not the time or the is that those who put their faith in their own law-keeping like father himself from any hope of salvation based on the law. Because we, this is what Jesus meant when he said, if you hate your brother in your heart, that you are as you have committed adultery. Pharisees. Indeed, by the time Jesus came along and said these clause, it allowed a husband to send his wife away for any, and a marriage was intended to but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Comments about the love of money were not intended to make wealthy people feel guilty, citizens in the kingdom of God. Divorce, even without legitimate grounds, is Jesus wants the Pharisees to grasp the idea that there's no salvation for those who put their faith in their own right. Leaders were pretending as law keepers, but in reality they were lost sinners, just like fetters of the law, and by their behavior they scoffed at the very law that they expected to be scoffing at their own Messiah, who really could save them. Interlude stands between the parable of the unjust servant and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, one of them together next Sunday. And while at first it may seem to both parables, it challenges the self-righteous to admit their own sin. Focusing on the sins of others that are easy to hide. We tend to look at the short term, while God sees things from an eternal perspective. While God knows that we are sinners who deserve death, God has blessed us, and by his grace he sent Jesus to die for us. His resurrection from the dead. So if you demonstrated his power to save us of sins and still places of your own heart, simply admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you. And if you're already a believer, seek out those who have not heard with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Submit to God and let your faith, we testify to the emerging kingdom of God. We preach faith, the eternal kingdom of God, which will compel people as we begin to reflect the love of changed around, and God will be glorified. Heavenly Father, your word is sometimes challenging for us to acquire. We are humbled by your love for lost people, even those who scoff at that same depth of affection. And as we grow in faith and instead in sin, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus.